While they're passing out the handout, I have to say good morning. And wasn't that a beautiful start to the morning, the devotional service that we just had? I was commissioned by the Fresno Ecclesia to bring you their love. And after the vote was taken as a class, just about every member of the class ended up either approaching myself or Sister Shirley and wanting their individual love sent. So not only as a class, but every individual in the class has sent you their love. And I guess while I have the opportunity, I ought to say that we have a program in Fresno scheduled as a pre-memorial convention on the 29th, 30th, and 31st of March, 1985. We do not have our programs out yet, but I do have some brochures of the site where we will be holding the convention. It's an Episcopal conference and campground. It's just a few minutes south of the south gate of Yosemite Valley. So if anybody's interested in seeing where we're going to hold the convention, I have several copies of these brochures, and we'd be glad to give you one. In addition, I bring to you the love of your brethren in Nigeria. They, as individuals and as a group, asked me to, as I travel the country, to see the various American brethren to express their love for you. I also have some old copies of an activity report that was put out several months ago on the Africa work. Anybody that would be interested, I have several copies of that. Just contact me. During this study, we're going to focus our attention on the part the nation of Israel has to play in the working out of God's plans and purposes. We will address the question, what, if anything, lies ahead for Israel in the divine plan of the ages? What does the Word of God reveal as to the Heavenly Father's intention for the Jew, the natural seed of Abraham? And to begin the study, let us first deal with the negative. Let us review some scriptures which detail what part of God's plan does not belong to Israel. And afterwards, we will address the positive and determine what part does belong to the nation that God chose so many centuries ago. For our first text, then, let us turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Now continuing on in Galatians chapter 3, let us read verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now skipping to verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Note that the promise Paul was here discussing was that made to Abraham and related to the blessing of all nations. Returning to verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. To that promise, the apostle declared, there is only one line of heirship. Only those who are Christ are heirs to that promise. Those who are baptized into Christ are the seed of faith, the true seed of Abraham. Paul declared emphatically that there is no other seed that will be heir to that promise. He demonstrated in verse 18 that the seed of works, the seed of the law, was excluded. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul turned to the example of the sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Paul took a lesson from that which had happened to the natural sons of Abraham, as recorded in the book of Genesis, and he concluded that the antitypical Isaac, the Christ, head and body, was the only heir to the promise made to Abraham. The antitypical Ishmael, the nation of Israel, is to have no part in it. But, and brethren, this is a very important but, Paul discussed only one promise, the promise made to Abraham, the promise that in thee shall all nations be blessed. It was just this one promise that Paul declared was not Israel's. Paul did not continue on and say there was no other promise, that Israel had no inheritance of any kind. He did not continue on and say God has no future provision for Israel. Paul did not say the Jew has been cast off permanently and forever. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, he stated just the opposite. Romans 11, verses 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Note carefully. Israel was to fall, but that fall was not to be permanent. They are to have a fullness. Paul explained in verse 25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when the church, the body of Christ, is complete, then the Jews' darkened eyes are to be opened. Their ears are to be unstopped. Israel is to be given a fullness. Yes, the Bible declares that Israel will again be in God's favor. Jeremiah 24, verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Ezekiel also prophesied of this return of favor. In chapter 37 of his book, the nation of Israel is likened to a valley of dry bones, bones that are to come back to life. And this promised national resurrection, this promised return of favor, brings us to the second part of our study. Having established the negative, what it was that was not what it was that was not promised to Israel, let us now turn to the positive. Let us answer the question, what promises do belong to the Jew? And we will turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. This promise is repeated in almost the same words in Jeremiah 46, verses 27 and 28, which we will not take the time to read. In fact, God assured Israel of their return to favor through the mouths of many prophets. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. These are indeed beautiful promises made to the nation of Israel, promises yet to be fulfilled. But we must ask a question. Why? After all that the Jews have done, why would God again show his favor to them? Why will he not make a full end to Israel if he is to make a full end of all other nations? What have the sons of Jacob done that would justify such a position of favor? And that, dear brethren, is the key. Just as none here today did anything to deserve the precious privilege of being a member of the body of Christ, so the Jews have done nothing to deserve their favor. It is not because of any works on their part that they are to be blessed. God's favor is to return to Israel for the same reason it was initially given. At the beginning of their relationship with God in Egypt, his favor came to them not for any great deeds they had accomplished, but because of their fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. One reason for God restoring Israel then is his promise to the fathers. There is, however, another reason, a reason that goes beyond his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophet Ezekiel wrote of this reason, Ezekiel chapter 36. First, let us read verses 16 through 19, where we learn of Israel's conduct under God's first show of favor and of their subsequent punishment. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. In verse 20 of this prophecy, the consequence of this dispersal is described. And for clarity, let us read the text from the New American Standard Bible. And when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, These are the people of the Lord, yet they have left, they have come out of his land. God, through Ezekiel, stated that the conduct of Israel would result in bringing discredit upon his holy name. And then as the prophecy continued, he gave another reason for his favor being returned to Israel. In verses 20 and 21, But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went.
in order to remove the tarnish to his name that has resulted through Israel's dispersal, God will continue his relationship with them. And what will be the result of that continuing relationship? What will God do in order to sanctify his great and holy name? Verses 27 and 28. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is indeed a marvelous promise God has made to the nation of Israel. And let us remember, this promised restoration is unconditional. It is not to be done because of any righteousness Israel may have. It is not to be done because of any great works they may have accomplished. They are to be restored in spite of their failings, in spite of their evil ways. In fact, as Ezekiel prophesied, after their restoration, they will look back on their past conduct with loathing. Verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. We see then, God does not raise up Israel again because of any good deeds they have done, not because of any righteousness on their part. He raises up Israel for his holy name's sake, and for the promise he made to their fathers. I want to return to verses 27 and 28 for a minute. God, through Ezekiel, has declared that there will be a time when Israel will be righteous. He has stated that there will be a time when Israel will obey his commandments. With this declaration in our minds, let us turn back to the beginning of Israel's covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let us review the interaction between God and Israel as recorded by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. First, verses 6 and 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, brethren, with that text as a backdrop, let us go to verse 12. Unfortunately, the translators of the King James Version obscured the thought in verse 12. Some editions have a marginal reference that helps, but to ensure we have the correct thought of the text, let us use the more literal translation found in the recently published King James 2 version. And it shall be, because you hear these ordinances and keep and do them, that Jehovah your God shall keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. The difference between this rendering and that of the King James Version lies in one very important word. The King James reads, if ye hearken. The literal translation of the Hebrew reads, because you hear. And note carefully the difference in meaning this change makes. In the King James Version, the statement by God is made to be conditional. If Israel will act in such a way, then God will reward them. In the Hebrew, however, the statement is unconditional. God did not say, if you do this, I will do that. This promise by God is not dependent upon any prerequisite behavior by Israel. What God declared in this text is that Israel will hear and will keep his commandments, and that he will keep his promise to them. The rendering of the Englishman's Hebrew English Old Testament makes the thought clear. And it shall come to pass, because you will hearken to these ordinances, and you will keep them, and you will do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep with thee the covenant and the kindness which he hath sworn to thy fathers. With the more accurate translation of Deuteronomy 7:12, then, we find that God, at the beginning of his relationship with Israel, made an unconditional promise. God declared that there would be a time when the nation of Israel will keep his ordinances. He declared there would be a time when they will be obedient. There would be a time when he will bless them and thereby fulfill his promise to their fathers. God has declared that the destiny of Israel is to be a special people unto himself. And as we think about this declaration by God, a question comes to mind. If God has promised that Israel will be obedient and that they will be blessed, doesn't that mean God has predestined Israel? Is not Israel predestinated? From Deuteronomy 7:12, and from, we have given a very definite answer. Yes. As a nation of Israel, as a nation, Israel was predestined by God. And notice I say they were predestinated as a nation. Just as with the church, predestination does not apply to the individual. It applies only to the composite, to the whole. God predestinated that there would be 144,000 members in the body of Christ, all of whom would be conformed to the image of his Son. However, the individuals that are to make up that body were not predestinated. There is still the individual's free will to be considered. And the same principle applies to the nation of Israel. As individuals, each Jew will still be able to exercise his free will. But as a group, the Jews have been foreordained by God to exist as a nation, as a holy people unto the Lord. And before leaving this text, I want to present yet another rendering, the New American Standard Bible. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. As may be seen, the New American Standard Bible agrees with the two translations we have already considered. I might add that among others, Young's Literal Translation, the translation by Isaac Leeser, the commentary by J.P. Lang also agree. And so, with the proper rendering of the Hebrew, we find that God predestinated a nation, an obedient nation, that will keep his ordinances, the nation of Israel. The text of Deuteronomy 7:12 is not the only text dealing with this subject that has been obscured by the translators. If we read Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 and 10, from the King James Version, we would again be led to believe that the promise God made to Israel was conditional, that God will look upon Israel with favor only if they obey. But let us once more turn to a more literal translation. Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 and 10. The King James 2 Version. For Jehovah will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, for you shall listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, for you shall turn back toward Jehovah your God. As before, the difference lies in one word. The King James reads, if thou shalt hearken. The King James 2 Version reads, for you shall listen. For instead of if. So again, we find the declaration is not conditional. God has foreordained that Israel will listen to his voice, and that his favor will return to them Israel as a nation was predestinated. Let us reflect for a moment on this finding. True, the proper thought in these two texts in Deuteronomy have been obscured by the King James translators, but are these the only two texts dealing with this subject? If there is no other text, perhaps we should not fault the translators. So, is the idea of Israel's predestination unique to Deuteronomy? Is there any other scripture that proclaims this unconditional promise? The answer is an unqualified yes. Remember Ezekiel chapter 36? In fact, in that chapter, we are given the very method whereby the Heavenly Father's promise to Israel will be accomplished. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You see then, Ezekiel also wrote of this unconditional promise to Israel. And Ezekiel does not stand alone. Let us turn to the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. From this text, we can readily see that Israel is the subject of the prophecy. Now, for the sake of time, let us skip to verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. God has spoken. I will bring upon them, that is Israel, all the good that I have promised them. Brethren, our merciful and all-powerful Creator has a foreordained destiny for the Jewish people. God made an unconditional promise to them as a nation. A promise not yet fulfilled. It is not the promise. It is not the promise made to Abraham that in thee shall all nations be blessed. No, that promise was not Israel's to have. There is another promise, however. A promise not made for any righteousness on their part. A promise not made for any great works they have performed or will perform. It is a promise made because of their fathers. A promise to be fulfilled because God has pity for His holy name. But do I hear an objection? Do I hear a question concerning the justness of such favor to the Jew? Does the question arise as to the rightness of God blessing Israel above all nations? The Apostle Paul anticipated just such a question and gave the answer. In Romans chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It is not for any of his creation to judge the Creator, the question to whom he may or may not show mercy. As Paul continued, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, the Creator of us all may justly do with us as he will. The point to be remembered, however, is that any special blessing God may give, whether it be to the church or whether it be to the Jew, does not take away from the blessings he has in store for mankind. It does not reduce in any way the provisions of the general salvation that God foresaw from the beginning of the world. While searching for God's intention with respect to Israel, we have examined the writings of Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and the Apostle Paul. We have found that God has made a promise to that nation, an unconditional promise. Promise made not because of their works, but because of their fathers. A promise that has not yet been fulfilled, but lies in the future. A promise not for the church, the antitypical Isaac, but for the nation of Israel, the antitypical Ishmael. Recall Abraham's request of God upon learning of the coming birth of Isaac. Abraham asked God to continue to look upon Ishmael. Genesis 17, verses 19 and 20. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. God did make of typical Ishmael a great nation, but he will make an even greater nation of antitypical Ishmael, as he has promised and as prophesied by the prophets of old. Israel will be blessed above all nations. Having reached this understanding of God's plans for Israel, a further question arises. Is that all? After he has brought them back to their land and has blessed them, is that the completion of God's plan for the Jew? Will God resurrect the nation of Israel, pour out his spirit upon them, and cleanse them, and make them his people, and then have no further purpose for them? Knowing of God's great economy in all his work, our immediate reaction to such a question would be negative. Our understanding of God's plans, however, must not be based on intuition or assumptions. It must be based on the Bible, the Word of God. So let us again turn to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 27 and 28. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. From the text we have previously examined, we have found Israel is to be blessed because of their fathers. We have also found that God is going to especially deal with Israel for his holy name's sake. Now, here in Ezekiel 39, we find yet another reason. Through his work with Israel, God is to be sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. It is in this use of Israel that we find the object of our quest. It is in the use of the Jewish nation as an example unto all other nations that we find the answer to the question we initially posed. What is the part the nation of Israel is to play in the divine plan of the ages? Ezekiel has provided the answer. God is to be sanctified in the sight of all nations by his work of blessing Israel. Israel is to be an example unto all men of God's mercy and benevolence, of his power, wisdom, justice, and love. But let us use the words of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, verse 41. Here God declares to Israel, I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. This same thought is repeated in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 25, and chapter 36, verse 23, and chapter 37, verse 28, and in chapter 39, verse 7. Let us read one. Ezekiel 36:23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Hence, we see that Ezekiel has prophesied time and again that through his work of restoring the Jewish nation, God will be sanctified in the sight of the heathen, in the sight of the world, in the sight of all mankind. Ezekiel was not the only prophet to so write. Malachi was used of God to deliver the same message. Malachi chapter 3, reading verse 6 to get the context. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Having established that it is the sons of Jacob that are being discussed, let us read verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. When the Heavenly Father pours out his Spirit upon Israel, when he removes the darkness from the eyes of the sons of Jacob, they will return to their God. God will bless them, and they shall become a delightsome land. And that blessing will be a sign to all nations of the earth. Just as Israel was an example to mankind of God's cursing during their dispersal, so in the kingdom they will be an example of his blessing. Yet another prophet God used to deliver his message was Zechariah. In Zechariah 8, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Zechariah's prophecy did not stop with verse 13. As pointed out by Brother David yesterday, in verses 22 and 23, he related the outcome of Israel's example. Again, so we get the exact thought of the Hebrew, I will use the more literal translation of the King James 2 version. Zechariah 8, 22 and 23. And many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek Jehovah of hosts in Jerusalem, and to seek the favor of the face of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, in those days 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, and will seize the skirt of a man, a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Concordant Version, another literal translation, is in agreement with this rendering. It has been said that the Jew meant in this text is Jesus Christ. However, it may be seen from the literal translation, the Hebrew does not support such an interpretation. Literally, the Hebrew text states that 10 men will seize the skirt of a man, a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you." Though Jesus was indeed born of the Jewish race, I would point out a very important lesson we were given by Paul in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. Hence, at the point in time discussed by Zechariah, our Lord is neither a man nor a Jew. Zechariah, in this text, was discussing the nation of Israel, and he declared that the world of fallen mankind will come to Israel for help. They will look about the earth and see nothing but evil, misery, suffering, a time of great trouble. And they will look to Israel and see the blessings being poured out upon the Jew. And then they will go to the Jew and ask how they too may enter into such a relationship with God. Ezekiel gave a graphic description of this response by the Gentile nations in Ezekiel 36, verses 35 through 38. The Gentiles, shall say, "This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Yes, the world of mankind will look upon the blessings being poured out upon Israel and will come to realize that it is the work of God. They will come to Israel seeking him, and Israel will thereby be filled with the flocks of men. Through the example given them by God's blessing of the Jew, the world will enter into a covenant relationship with their Creator. The prophets Zechariah, Malachi, and Ezekiel are not the only men of God who spoke of this intended purpose for the Jewish nation. Jeremiah also wrote of it in Jeremiah 33, verses 8 and 9. "And I will cleanse them," that is the Jews, "from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it," that is Israel, "shall be a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them," the Jews. "And they," all the nations, "shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it," Israel. Jeremiah declared that the world will be awestruck by all the good that God will do for Israel. And Israel will become a name of joy before all the earth. The God of Israel has indeed given the Jew a marvelous promise. Our study has shown that the heirship to the promise was not Israel's to have. However, the Heavenly Father has given them another promise, an unconditional promise, and when that promise is fulfilled, they will be as a beacon to all mankind. Just as Paul asked in Romans 11, verse 12, Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Through the fullness that is to come to the Jew, there will result a great blessing for mankind. Men will see the example of Israel and will go to them seeking their God. And as prophesied by Ezekiel, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Brethren, God has made a promise to the nation of Israel, a promise repeated time and again by the prophets of old. Perhaps it was put in its clearest terms by a prophet we have not as yet cited, Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. The context leaves no doubt. This is a promise to the nation of Israel, the antitypical Ishmael. Isaiah declared Jehovah has foreordained that the nation of Israel is to be his earthly witnesses and servant. Yes, Israel is to be a name of joy before all the earth and is to be filled with the flocks of men. They are to be God's witnesses, the witnesses of Jehovah. And through their witness, the world of mankind will be led to enter into covenant relationship with their merciful Creator. In that way, God has promised he will use his beloved servant, Israel. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man. And thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feast. And so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. May the Lord and his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for that very informative talk. We have a few extra minutes for this intermission, so we'll come back at 11 o'clock for Brother Bob Gorecki.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee in thankfulness for what You have provided to us, the precious privilege of assembling ourselves together, considering Thy words and purposes. Be with us throughout the day, especially through the fellowship period that follows. Bless us that we may gain strength and knowledge through it. Remember the brethren less fortunate. Pray for them. We pray that Thy will soon be done in earth. All this we ask in the name of Christ Jesus.